Our society is infatuated with stereotypes. We think we can look at someone and know who they are, maybe by how they dress, how they look. We think we can figure out who they are as a person. If we see someone who has long hair, tattoos, a full beard, rides a motorcycle, we may automatically assume that they are a bad person, that they do things that they shouldn't do, that they are bad in their actions. Whereas we may see someone who is clean cut, clean shaven, wears a nice suit, drives a nice car, and we assume that they have class and that they are respectable individuals. Now, that's a reason why criminals wear suits. People who are going to try to take advantage of you dress up and try to look presentable. They may, in actuality, even though they may not look like it, they may be pedophiles, or they may be murderers or bank robbers or some other type of criminal. But they don't want to show that, so they wear a nice suit. Whereas one who may look like a rough heathen may be a very gentle individual, may be a good person inside. And oftentimes, whenever we look at someone and make a quick judgment based upon their appearance, we're wrong. They are actually good when we may think that they are bad. And the problem is that as we do this with races, we do this with sexes, we do that with people who have a certain hair color, we do it with skinny people, we do it with fat people. We look at someone and we judge who they are based upon their appearance. And yet the old saying, we can't judge a book by its cover, is always true. And as Christians, sometimes what we do, unfortunately, is we look at someone and we try to judge as to whether or not we can try to convert them to the Lord. Should we talk to them about the Lord? Should we give them the opportunity to learn about the Lord? Or are we going to look at them and say, no, I don't want to talk to that person because of the way they look or the way that we perceive them to be. We may see a sweet older lady and automatically assume that she would listen to us about the Bible. And we may be willing to go and talk to her about the Bible, and we may find out she cusses like a sailor. Or we may see someone who looks rough, and we automatically assume we're not going to talk to that person because we're scared that they're going to reject us and turn us away. Whereas they may be open to listening to what we have to say. They may want to study and learn about the will of God, and we've not given them the opportunity to do so if we're not willing to go to them. Do I have the right to look at someone and based upon their appearance, do I have the right to judge as to whether or not they can obey the gospel or they will obey the gospel? Certainly I don't. I don't have that right, and no one else has that right. And that certainly is true when we're stereotyping people who are not Christians. But it's also true when we're stereotyping Christians who have fallen away. And we look at them and see where they are now in their life, and we say, well, there's no way they could ever come back to the Lord. Do I have the right to make that decision? Certainly I don't. And I need to be doing what I can to convert as many as I can and to try to bring back to the Lord as many as I can. And in fact, Ezekiel had a vision about this very thing. Can these bones live? The vision is in Ezekiel chapter 37. If you want to turn there to Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to look at this vision that he had and apply these principles to what we have been talking about. We're going to first of all read and discuss the vision that Ezekiel saw. And then we're second of all going to understand the significance of the vision. What's the point for the people there that he's talking to? And then we're going to see how we can make application to our lives. Our situation isn't the exact same as theirs, but we can apply it, and we're going to do that in our lesson today. So let's go ahead and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 if you haven't already. And we're going to read this vision. Beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 37. the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on those slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Now I remember as a child singing a song about this very thing. Them bones, they'll walk around. Many of you probably have heard that too. But that's where this comes from. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. And that's what it says. Can these bones live? And we're going to look at this vision and see what the point of the vision is to learn what it says. Ezekiel, first of all, is said to be set in a valley full of bones. And it says there were very many of them. There were multiple bones. It was full of bones, according to verse 1. So you look, everywhere you look, there's bones laying around. And you can think about bones in the human body. And you see a leg bone over here. You see a skull over here. There's bones everywhere, all over the place. And so as they were all laying there, there were enough bones to make up many different bodies. It wasn't just the bones of one human body. It's the bones of multiple bodies. And Ezekiel, in fact, in verse 10, as we read, said that there were enough bones to make an exceedingly great army. So it made this huge army once these bones come together. There's thousands upon thousands of bones. The problem is that these bones were very dry. Now, it's interesting that he doesn't just say they were dry bones. He says they were very dry bones, meaning that they had absolutely no life in them whatsoever, and there's no way that they could live on their own. It was not possible for that to happen. But God asked the prophet a question. He says, can these bones live? Now, what's the prophet supposed to say to that? I think he's very wise in his answer. Because he doesn't say, no, there's no way that they can live. He says, oh Lord, you know if they can live. Because I don't have that level of knowledge. You are able to know if they live. And if you want them to live, they will live. Indicating that he understood the power that God had. You know, Ezekiel by this time had seen amazing visions from God. Seeing vision after vision from God and all the power that God has, understanding His wisdom and His power and His strength. So he knew that God could, if He wanted them to live, make them live again. Well, God told Ezekiel then to prophesy to the bones. Hear the word of the Lord, remember as the song says, hear the word of the Lord. And it was to tell them that the Lord would cause them to live. So he was to talk to the bones, tell them to hear the word of the Lord and say that you are going to live again because the Lord wants you to live again. He's going to breathe life in them. He's going to cover them in sinews and flesh and tell them that they would know that He was the Lord by causing them to live again. So Ezekiel did that. Ezekiel prophesied to the bones. It says there was a noise and there was a rattling. So as the bones, as they're laying all around in this valley, as they start coming together, they're making noise, coming together and attaching themselves to one another. You have a skull over here. You have a clavicle over here. It comes and it flies on top of it and connects itself to it. And then that connects to the breastbone. And then you have the legs and the arms connected to it. So all the legs come together. What happens when all of these bones come together? Well, they make skeletons. And we understand that. We've seen skeletons, and that would what it would be. It would be a skeleton made up of all the bones of the human body. But God wasn't going to leave them as skeletons. God had bigger plans for them than that. So He then put sinews and flesh on them. Sinews would be the tendons and the nerves. So that would be put on them, and then the skin would be put on these skeletons. Well, what happens when you have a skeleton that has nerves and skin on top of it? What is that then? That's a corpse. So then you don't have skeletons laying all over the valley. You have corpses laying all over the valley, and that's what they were. They didn't have any life in them at all. It was as if someone had died and they were laying there dead. So dead bodies everywhere. No movement, no heartbeat, no breath. Well, it wasn't God's intention to leave them that way either. He wasn't going to leave them as skeletons. He wasn't going to leave them as corpses. He was going to breathe life into them. But even before He breathes life into them, look at the progress. All right, you have a valley that has individual bones everywhere. Thousands upon thousands of just individual bones laying around. And then you have all these bones coming together and making all of these different skeletons. And then you have the flesh and the sinews put on these skeletons to make dead bodies. So you see the progress from a bunch of bones to now a body. Well, now He's going to go even further than that. And He tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the breath, to call the breath, it says, from the four winds. So the breath will come and it will breathe on those who were dead. Ezekiel does that. He calls the breath came, the breath breathes on the body, and when it does that, the bodies live again. Now imagine that. Imagine all of these dead bodies laying everywhere, and then all of a sudden, once their hearts start pumping and once they have breath in their lungs, they all stand up. And they all stand up and you can see them getting into formation because it says they are like an exceedingly great army. So they all come together and are in formation, standing on their feet, living and breathing once again. What power the Lord has to do that. Now remember, these are bones that were very dry. They were dead. They were gone. There was no chance in a human reasoning standpoint of them ever coming back to life. And now they're living, breathing human beings. That's the vision that Ezekiel sees here, where he sees all of this coming back to life. Now look at the interpretation of it with me in verses 11 through 14 of this passage. It says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." So what's the application? Well, the application to the Israelites is that the nation would live again. Now remember, the nation is it had been divided, and there was the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And remember that both of those kingdoms were carried off into captivity. The southern kingdom, which was Judah, was taken captive by the Babylonians. The northern kingdom, which was Israel, was carried off by the Assyrians. So they were in captivity. They were away from their land. And in that state, their hope was lost. They didn't know what was going to happen next. Many of them had died, and now here they were having to live in this captive land. They didn't think there was any hope of them returning to their homeland. no hope of regaining their national status and their national existence any longer. And it was all because of what they had done, because of their sin. When they turned against God, God turned His back on them. And God allowed them to be taken off into captivity. He allowed them to be punished. But God gave them hope. Because all of these dead bones would all live again, He says. You're not going to stay in captivity. You're not going to stay in the suffering of that. You're going to come back. And it describes it as opening up their graves in verse 12. Oh, my people, I will open your graves. Now, that's not a literal grave where they have been buried, where a dead person is buried. That would be a place where a body would be and a body would decay and eventually it would return to the dust of the earth. It doesn't necessarily mean it is a literal location like a grave where a body would be buried. But it's the idea of them coming out of the grave, in other words, them being restored to life, like if one was buried and one was raised from the dead and they're restored to life. That's what it would be like. So they would come back to life, and He would restore them to their land, which was the land of Israel, which literally did happen. When they were allowed to leave captivity in 539 BC, when Cyrus, the king of Persia, gave Zerubbabel told them that he was allowed to take the people out of the land and take them back to Jerusalem, so that they were actually able to leave the captive land and go back to their homeland and rebuild. They could rebuild the temple there. They could rebuild the walls of the city. It was in three different stages where they went back to the land, but it started in 536 after the command was given in 539 that they were allowed to go back. And then it continued throughout the years after that where the people were able to go back to their land. So it literally happened where they were dead. The nation was dead. The nation was in captivity. They had no hope. And God brought them out. God saved them. He took them back to the land of Jerusalem. And what it says in verse 14, the way it's put is, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. So God is behind this. God put His spirit in them. They could come back to life from being very dry to being resurrected. The resurrected nation being back in their homeland again. Well, of course, we're not a part of that. We're in a different kingdom. We have a spiritual kingdom. We're not a part of the nation of Israel as they were. And so while that application fits for them, where we look at the valley of dry bones and them coming back to life, and we see how it applies to them, we need to be able to make it apply to us because we have a different situation. And there's different ways, I believe, that we can apply it to us that I want us to discuss. The first thing I want us to look at in regard to how we can apply this teaching here to us is that as we are talking about the stereotypes, stereotyping people, looking at people and trying to make a judgment as to whether or not they can live again or whether they or can live to begin with. We look at someone and we can ask the same question, can these bones live? And you know what our answer should be? Should be, oh Lord God, you know. No, if it's your will, they can. If it's your desire, they certainly can. It is possible for anyone and everyone to live. And that's what our attitude should be toward everyone. When we see someone, we shouldn't judge them by how they look, by their race, by their sex, by their hair color, by any of those things we talked about. We're not going to look at them and make a judgment based on those things. We're going to have the mindset that all bones can live again. Though we don't have the right, we don't have the ability to judge who can or cannot be saved just by maybe the sinful lifestyle they're living or how they are in their personal life, what they do, how they act. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone is going to make the decision to live again, because there's going to be a lot that won't. There'll be a lot of people who don't have the desire to come to the Lord. They don't have the desire to obey the gospel at all. In fact, when we look in Matthew chapter 7, You can keep your marker in Ezekiel if you want to. We may go back there again, but we're going to look at some other passages here. One we're going to look at is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And we understand on this passage that most people are not going to follow the way to go to heaven. They're going to follow what is referred to as the broad way. Verse 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." That's the easy way. That's the broad way. Many people will go by it. But it says, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we understand that when we look at people in the world, unfortunately, no matter what we say, no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try to bring them to the Lord, we try to teach them, most are not going to listen. There's a lot that aren't going to want to have anything to do with it. But it doesn't mean that we're supposed to give up on them before we even start with them. It doesn't mean we're supposed to say there's no way that they can live. It's not our job to try to make that determination. We must not pick and choose who we're going to ask to come to services. We must not pick and choose who we're going to give a tract to. We're not going to pick and choose who we're going to sit down and try to teach the gospel to. Because we have to understand all men need to learn the truth. All men need salvation. And we need to do our part to help them to see that. You know, there are also Christians who we give up on too quickly because we think they are too far gone. We think, well, they've gotten so far away, they're never going to come back. There's no chance that they would ever come back because they've just strayed too far. And yet we can't have that attitude. We have to have the attitude that we're going to continue to try to show them the way, to try to bring them back, giving all Christians the chance to come back and make their lives right. You know, I've known Christians who I never thought would stop their sinful ways. And yet, go and talk to them and try to encourage them, and I didn't think there was any way they would ever come back. And then the next Sunday they do. We never know. And I've also known brethren who you go and talk to and you try to show them that they need to come back, and they're not interested at all, and you think, well, surely they're going to return sometime, and they never do. So the problem is, what I'm trying to decide, what I'm trying to figure out in my mind, because I don't have the ability to know. I can't see anybody's heart. I can't see how they're feeling. I can't see what they're thinking. And so I cannot make that kind of judgment. We don't have the power or authority to do that. All we can do is trust that God is powerful and that God can bring back even the driest of bones. And even the driest of bones who have never become Christians, they can become Christians if they, we don't need to give up on them and say that they can't do that. We may look at them and say, well, those are way too dry of bones. There's no way they can ever come back to life. But no, oh Lord, you know, that has to be our attitude. And so how can someone who is dead live again? If someone who is a Christian is dead spiritually, how can they live again? If someone who is not a Christian, never has become a Christian, how can they live again? Well, let's look at some passages now. Look at John chapter 5, verses 24 through 25. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 25. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That's what it takes. It takes hearing and believing in order to receive eternal life. And when that happens, those who are spiritually dead, when they hear and they believe and they accept, then they will live again. Now, if we believe in him, we will certainly obey. and we will follow the commandments in order to be able to live again. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 now. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is an example of that being done. And in fact, these people who Paul is writing to here, they are actually referred to as being dead in verse 1. So they were dead, and it says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." So they were lost in sin, they were dead in sin, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So why were they dead in sin? Because they walked according to the devil. They followed the way of the devil, the power of the prince of the world. That's who they followed, the prince of the power of the air. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh." Now Paul's including himself in that. He says, "We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." But what happened? How did they get out of that? How did they become alive when they were dead in trespasses and sins? How did they become alive when they were following after Satan and his ways? It says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." These people were dead, and they came alive through the power of the gospel, through Christ and his salvation, which he offers to us. Can the bones of a sinner live again? Yes. Can the bones of a sinful Christian live again? Yes. We're not going to say, "I don't think they can." We're not going to make a judgment and say, "I don't believe there's any way that they can ever come back to the Lord, or that that person will ever obey the gospel." No, we're going to have the understanding that yes, it is possible for them to live or to live again. Well, let's apply this a different way as we finish up this lesson. Let's look at one more application for this. What about congregations? What about dead congregations? And I'm certainly not saying our congregation is dead, because it's certainly not. I believe our congregation is alive and thriving, and we are working well in the kingdom, and I pray that we will continue to do that. But if a congregation is dead, if a congregation is dying, can a congregation turn that around and live again? You know, a congregation may resemble a valley full of dry bones if they aren't doing anything. If they're not working, if they're not following the commands of the scriptures, if they're doing things their own way, if they've decided, "Well, I think I know a better way to worship God, so I'm going to do it this way," or "If I'm going to add this and put this in worship," or "I'm going to add this and start making this a part of the congregational work." When congregations start thinking that they know best, that they're going to do it their way, and get away from the followings of the scriptures, they may resemble a valley full of dry bones. They may look dead. They may look like they have no hope. Congregation that isn't working, their members are stagnant, they're not doing anything, they don't seem to care anymore, that would be a congregation that is dying or that is dead. Can they live again? Yes. A congregation can live again if they turn away from that and turn back to the teachings of the Lord. If they decide, "We're going to get up and we're going to start working. We're going to start helping others see the way of the gospel. We're going to start inviting people. We're going to start living our lives better as Christians. We're going to be an encouragement to others." We all, as individuals, as part of a congregation, if we're all doing that, we're all working, then we're living. And it doesn't matter if a congregation is small or big. A congregation is not going to die as long as the people are working and working according to God's plan. not working their own way, not doing their own thing, but doing things according to the Scriptures. You know, we're told that we must assemble. We come together, we worship together, that's a commandment. We must assemble together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. We assemble. And then we lift up our voices in song together. We're commanded to do that. We come together on the first day of the week, as Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says. We sing praises to God. We sing, we speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We remember the Lord's death on the first day of the week. We partake of the Lord's Supper and remember what He did for us, the price that He paid for us. We come together and assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper. We give of our means so that the church can grow. And once we have the money, we're going to use the money according to God's plan. We're not going to say, well, I'm going to use this money for something that I think we should do, or something that we believe that we all should do, even though God hasn't authorized it. No, we're going to use the Lord's money in the Lord's way, doing the Lord's work. And then we're going to work together and continue to participate in the worship and participate outside of the worship as individual Christians, living the life of a Christian, showing others who we are, that we are faithfully following the Lord. When we do that as a congregation, and when we as individuals do that, and we come together and do that as a congregation, we will grow. We will grow certainly spiritually. We'll grow numerically. We will become the kind of congregation that the Lord wants us to be. But if we don't do that, we'll die. But just because a church dies doesn't mean they can't come back. We can't say they're dead and dead, they're gone. No, we understand that, Lord, You know whether or not a church can live again. So we must always keep that in mind also. Always following the Great Commission, going into the world, preaching the gospel, faithfully serving Him as a church. If we do that, we certainly will not die. Well, I hope the lesson from the book of Ezekiel has been helpful to you. I like that story, the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. I think there's some good applications that we can make for ourselves in that. But if one is feeling like they are in a state of hopelessness, then you have to understand that God can save you. God will forgive you of your sins. God can save you ultimately in heaven. He's standing ready and willing to do that. He wants you to serve Him and to serve Him faithfully. You can't get to a point where you sin to the point of no return. If you sin, you pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. No matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been away, He will forgive you your sins. And I hope we always understand that, not only about us, but about anyone else in this world too. No matter what they've done, no matter how they live, they can receive forgiveness. And we should always do what we can to help them toward that. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to become one. We want you to repent of your sins, be buried in baptism in water for the remission of your sins. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life that you need to repent of, we urge you to do that. We want you to pray to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. We're certainly here to pray with you if you need our assistance. We want to help you in any way that we can, and we stand ready to do that. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Oh, do not.